Hare Krishna. So now we have an opportunity to practice full concentration on the pastimes of Krishna. I guess we all have to learn it anyway, so we might as well accept the friendly propping of this extremely musical group of Brajabrasis down the road. My dear devotees, remember, sweetness is the quintessence of Krishna's pastimes. And it's not that it would be a problem for him to be bound by his mother if he would just have the time for it. But he needs to, he has a full schedule of breaking pots, of stealing, of wrestling at the Yamuna bank, of doing all these pastimes which he wants to do. Once his mother was asking him, why do you steal? You have everything here. And he sweetly replied, Mother, I just can't stop stealing because it's on a list, a very high priority list. You know, he is enjoying the pastimes. And when he is bound and not able to move very freely, then this all this is not possible. And therefore, he very much despises this being bound. He needs freedom. And he now needs to tell his mother in such a way, Mother, never ever get the idea to bind me up again. So he is now moving his pastime in a certain way. For me as a bound sadhaka in this world, this means when we may have our plan, but if Krishna has his plan, he will always do his plan. So better to surrender immediately and give in. He is much stronger than all of us. So Nanda Maharaj speaks to the women who say that Yashoda is so grief-stricken because of what she did, the danger in which she brought her Lala, her little boy, that she stays in a room, she has not spoken to anyone, and she has not touched any food so far. You know, morning breakfast is already gone, and Nanda Maharaj had stayed with Krishna and Balaram in the Goshala and taught them some alphabetic letters and so on. And the report comes, Mother Yashoda is grieving so much, like a cow grieves for her calf, that she's unable to function. And Nanda Maharaj, playing along with Krishna, says, what can we do? When someone has shown anger, he should regret his fault. It's just what happens. But Rohini, who is by now back from her visit to Upananda, says, why do you talk like this? Mother Yashoda is very soft, both internally and externally. If she hears your words, that someone who was angry should now, you know, get the reactions, she will be devastated. And then Nanda smiling looks at Krishna and says, maybe you should go to your mother. Krishna, no. I will spend my time only with you. Now the wives of Nanda's elder brothers, they say, but whose milk will you drink? And Krishna says, I will drink fresh milk from the cows mixed with sugar. And the women said, but then with whom will you play all day? And Krishna said, I will play with my father and my brother. Then Nanda says, but will you not at least go to Rohini? that is the mother of your brother Balaram? Are you against all mothers all of a sudden? And Krishna gets tears in his eyes and he shoots back. Rohini was not there when I needed her most, when I was getting bound. I will not go to Rohini as well. So this gets into Rohini's heart, and she hints at Balaram that Balaram should come and take him, Krishna, by the hand and bring her. But so Balaram comes, also a little boy, to take Krishna, to bring her to Rohini, but Krishna takes his arms back. He will make sure he will not be bound again. Now, Nanda is smiling because he knows deep in Krishna's heart there is a lot of affection for Mother Yashoda. Very, very cleverly, he says, "Well, Krishna, if your mother did this to you, maybe I should beat her." This is getting too much for Krishna. Now his his deep affection comes out, and he grabs the hand of his father and said, "No, Baba, don't do it! Don't do it! Don't do it!" Then Nanda says, "Well, Krishna, if your mother does not eat and her heart is so full of pain, then maybe her future will be the opposite of living." Now, when Krishna hears this hint that there might be the life at Mother Yashoda at stake if he doesn't see her, all of a sudden cannot stop himself any longer. He starts to cry and he starts to call out, "Where is mother? Where is mother?" Now, at this time, all the Brajbasis start to noisily laugh. They really start to laugh because the ice is broken, if you so want. And Rohini quickly takes the little hand of Krishna to bring her to Yashoda, to bring him to Yashoda. But Krishna cannot wait any longer. He runs forward and he pulls Rohini after himself. And how fast he is! Gopal runs to his mother, and as he comes into the room where Mother Yashoda is behind locked doors, he struggles the door open and he jumps to his mother and calls out, "Ma! Ma!" and throws himself around the neck of Yashoda, who is like someone awakened from a stupor, a stunted condition. Yashoda is totally overwhelmed. She cries, she sobs, and all the lady around her cry happy tears. How blissful is this love in Braj? She immediately gives him her breast, and finally Krishna is there where he was in the morning. Remember, all this started because Mother Yashoda put him down while she was breastfeeding him. And Krishna became angry and said, "I came all this way from Vaikuntha and she throws me on the ground just to save a pot of milk. Am I not important than burnt milk? Am I not more important than burnt milk?" So in this way, everything is realized and ends in bliss. In the evening, Yashoda and the other women take their meals together with Krishna and Balaram. However, Nanda Maharaj is in deep anxiety. In Gokul, that is the village in which they resided, many mysterious things had happened since Krishna was born there. Putana the witch had come. A whirlwind who was a demon had come to abduct or kidnap Krishna. One thing after the other had disturbed the peace and threatened actually Krishna. So Nanda at that evening calls his advisory board, the elders of Braj, together. And he says, I have a bad feeling to continue living here. Gokul is not safe for my little boys, Krishna and Balaram. Kamsa seems to always send difficulties in order to annihilate my two boys. I think we should move from here. There's an extensive council, and all the elderly members of the Brajavasis agree that the safety of Krishna, who is their Prananath, the only Lord of their life, that means without Krishna they would not be able to live. They must move from there. They had comfortable residences, nice houses, but because Krishna was always attacked, they were now ready to move. My dear devotees, this exclusive love, where not your own comfort is in the center, but Krishna and the pleasure of Krishna is the highest concern, that is a Vrindavan love. Vrindavan love means to move oneself out of the center and to put Krishna exclusively into the center. Jai Sisi Radha Damodaki! Sisi Radha Damodaki! Jai! Gaur Premanandi! Hari Hari Bo! I want to now address two more points. One is a grave doubt. And the second is, I will do this tomorrow, I want to talk about Radha Damodar, that is the Damodar who was bound by and is bound by the love of Radharani. First of all, I would like to say something about this Govardhan Katha, which might be of interest for all of you. Maybe you notice that all this time we talk about Krishna. Burijam Prabhu talks during his session and also in the evenings, like yesterday, he told us so nicely the details of Kamsa's liberation by Krishna's hands. Jagatarini Mataji talks so wonderfully. And yesterday at Kusum Sarova, she continued. It seems that there is a really river of hearing about Krishna. Now, this is something which is the specialty of the Govardhan retreat, that we really try to absorb ourselves in Krishna Katha. It is in many of the lectures which we hear in our temples, we hear tattva, a philosophy, which is very important to make us understand who we are and who we are in relationship to Krishna. Tattva always needs to be the fundament, but on the fundament there is, it's very important to build rasa, that means a taste and an attraction for Krishna in the beginning stages. Later it is our eternal relationship with Krishna. I want to ask you a question which is very much in the mind of devotees with whom I spoke during these two retreats. The question is, how will we ever be able to give up Maya or our attachments to the material energy? And some of us have almost given up the attempt and have settled with a compromised form of bhakti. But there is something which can help us, which is very nicely expressed in a verse which by Krishna's mercy I could find for you. Yatanu charita lila kanapi yushu vipruta sakrit adana viduta dvandva dharma vinashtaha sapadi griha kutumbam dinam utsritya dina bahava iva vihanga bhikshu chayam charanti cha. When one hears about the pastimes that Krishna regularly performs, it is nectar for the ears. For those who relish just a single drop of that nectar, even once, their dedication to material life is ruined. Many such persons have suddenly given up their wretched homes and families and themselves become beggars, traveling here to Vrindavan to wander about like birds, begging for their living. See, hearing about Krishna is a sadhana, a spiritual practice, which must be done. And like all other sadhanas are dependent on Krishna's mercy, this sadhana is also dependent that something of Krishna, even a small fraction of an understanding, reaches not understanding, attraction, I wanted to say, a small fraction of an attraction reaches our heart. And when that attraction to Krishna reaches our heart and then is established in the heart, that means you grab it there, you will never be able to go back to material life so ignorantly and lose yourself in it. It is possible that in the beginning, after hearing about Krishna, there are still some old habits within you, and you go back when you go home to these habits, like becoming angry with someone or doing things which are harmful to your spiritual progress. But as you do this, you will always remember that Krishna is so attractive, and you will, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, you will not enjoy so mindlessly, and you will more and more feel drawn to give up Maya. He gives the example of a drunkard. Who of you, well, it's all right. I just wanted to ask something which you don't ask devotees. When I was 13, let me use myself as an example. When I was 13 years of age, I was liking too much to swim in the ocean. And because I like to swim in the winter also, I needed something to be warm. So I drank, I admit, rum. Rum is alcohol, like whiskey, before I swam, just to keep warm in the ocean. Now, I did this a few times, and then I began to feel some attraction. When I was 14, I saw that one of the friends of our family, a professor, had become addicted to alcohol and had killed himself. He was found one morning in the snow. He had died in the snow. And then I made a determination to never drink again. I didn't drink like a drunkard, I should say. Please don't get me wrong. I was not so wild. It's just for swimming. I remember I said I must stop this. But then winter came and I liked to swim in the winter when no one was in the water and I could sing and but I need to give it up. I understood this. I will maybe die in the cold ocean if I do this. So then I had one more time where I drank a glass, but I cursed myself. I said, don't do this again. Are you so weak that this bottle is stronger than you? Of course not. And then I stopped. So this is what happens when you are touched by a drop of Krishna's nectar. You may not be able to give up old habits of being angry or doing or saying things you shouldn't say or some bad habits, but you will realize while you do this, I don't want to do it. I need to give it up. And then you are like a drunkard who curses himself when he drinks, but by judging himself or feeling bad about it, he will give this up in due course of time. My dear devotees, this is the power of hearing about Krishna. It helps you to give up Maya and to develop attraction for Krishna. It's a mercy when Krishna helps us to give up Maya and cuts the knot in our heart which binds us to the material existence. It's only mercy when he takes his machka, his sword, and cuts this knot which is there since many, many lifetimes. We as preachers are often asked the question, you always talk about the mercy of Krishna, but if Krishna is really merciful towards his devotees, how is it that so many devotees seem to experience misery? Do you sometimes have this question also? I hear all this in the lectures, Krishna's merciful, 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 but I don't experience it. I just had an accident with my bicycle, just a good friend, something went cross in our relationship, he distanced himself from myself, or this great devotee, he has cancer, and he will most probably die within the next year. How can we make a generic statement that Krishna is merciful to his devotees? Maybe he is merciful to Srila Prabhupada, but not merciful to me or to those who I know and who, and so on. And I would like to answer this. See, the mercy of Krishna for souls like us, but even for the greatest souls, is that he will remove the hindrances and the obstacles to our worship of him. And often, because we are still a little bit shaded by, we are in the shade of avidya, of ignorance, we hold fast to those things which are very dangerous for us. Like my relative, the professor, who knew we would all talk to him that drinking is very bad for your liver and you will soon die. But he was attached to that which killed him eventually. So we are not much better often, and Krishna's mercy for us is seen in something which out of ignorance we may not find pleasant, but which really is good for us in the long run. Krishna's mercy is there that he will take away the obstacles to our bhajan. This he does in two ways. For those who are not yet so fixed up, he takes away the material he fulfills actually material desires in such a way that at the end, a devotee will develop attachment to his lotus feet. That's the soft way how he removes obstacles. He gives what the devotee wants, but then finally he removes these desires so that one only wants Krishna. The very soft way, and I think most of us would like it that way. I would like to give an example from my life. When I was, before I came to Krishna consciousness, I should tell you something, but don't tell it outside to the whole world, please. I'm not from a good family. I'm in the sense of devotional and spiritual. I'm from a family which is very covered with material opulences and desires. And I was very desirous of material things when I was a child. I also desired God very much. I was very mixed, like all of us, maybe. My parents often had to save me by the fire brigade from the highest tree. I would climb up the highest tree, and when they would ask me, why do you always bring yourself into such danger? You know how to climb up, but not how to climb down. We have to always send this, you know, fire brigade with a long ladder. I said, I want to be as close to God as possible. I remember when I was very young, I would always slip out of the window of our villa and climb down and go in a tree in our garden and sit in a small tree. In the night, I was a little afraid to climb so high, and I would just think about the Lord and pray to Him. That aspect was there. I don't want to just tell you all my bad things. Then it's only in the bad things come on the internet. But there was another thing, like most of us, a divided soul, a mixed desires, conflicting desires. But I also wanted to become like Mick Jagger and sing and entertain and become very rich and ride a red car and so on. And I remember when I came to Krishna consciousness, some of these material desires were there. For instance, I wanted to travel very much. And I must say, Krishna fulfilled this. I traveled everywhere in my life where I wanted. In Krishna consciousness, I always came as a preacher and worked very hard in my service as a preacher. But there was also a mixture of this, you call it Wanderlust in German language, footloose, you want to travel. And as I'm now older and not so afraid to confront reality, I can see it was a mixed desire. Krishna has fulfilled that. And now I can see I don't want to go anywhere any longer. I want to just serve and serve the Vaishnavas in the best way I can. This is sincerely a desire which is now there, which was not there in the beginning of my Krishna consciousness. It was still mixed. I'm not saying I'm a pure devotee, but as far as traveling, I'm overdosed with traveling also. I'm no longer interested to have anything. So this happens when Krishna uses a soft way to remove you from your obstacles. You don't like to travel any longer, or you don't like this, or you don't want to be famous any longer or appreciated by others. You just want to serve. This will happen. But if a devotee is a little stubborn and more, but he wants Krishna, then Krishna might take the other way, which is a little bit harder. He removes the things where the devotee is attached to. All of a sudden, he develops an illness and can no longer steal the maha plate, you know, and has to give up eating luxurious foods. Or or any other thing. Now, I don't want to give so graphic examples and make everyone blush here at Govardhan, but you know what I mean. Huh? This is the second type of mercy, and Krishna considers this his special mercy. The Supreme Personality of the Krishna expresses it in his own word. If I especially favor someone, I mean, if I really give him my mercy, I gradually deprive him of his wealth by which he fulfills all the material desires. Then the relatives and friends of such a poverty-stricken man give him up. In this way, he suffers one distress after another. And this is... What happens? Krishna takes in his second installment of mercy. Really, the hindrances away from you without continuing to fulfill mixed desires any longer. And I believe this is what many of us interpret not as Krishna's mercy. But we think that's Krishna's cruelty to me. And here is our mistake. Here is where our faith breaks. Here is where we make a mistake of interpretation, like that Genghis Khan did. You know, Genghis Khan was the most powerful ruler, because one of the most powerful rulers, and was very cruel. He would conquer countries, and then he would ask all the aristocrats to be driven to him, and he said, you either follow the Mongol rule and support our government, or we will kill you on this step here. And then he showed him how other aristocrats were killed, tortured and killed. So this is how he became very powerful. He made the intelligentsia of the country his servants by naked terror. And then he started to rule a vast empire from Mongolia up to the entrance gate of Vienna. He conquered vast parts of India by this very simple method. They had war techniques. If I would tell you, this is not for this Qatar, you know, it's very cruel, very, 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 I mean, they were ruthless. They were feared. So Genghis Khan, there is a legend about him. Genghis Khan had one falcon. A falcon, is it a right English word? Yeah. With whom he would hunt. And one day he could not hunt anything, and he was separated from the rest of his people. He was very frustrated. He had tried the whole day to hunt some tiger or something. So he came. He was also very thirsty, and he came to a little waterfall, and he brought his glass under the waterfall and wanted to just drink the water, when his falcon steeped down and threw the water glass out of his hand. He said, "Don't do this again." Then he went for the second time and wanted just to drink the water. He was really thirsty and frustrated. Then the falcon again came down and with his wings slapped the cup out of his hand. So Genghis Khan said, "If you do this the third time, I will drink with the sword. This will be your death." Then he drank, and he saw all of a sudden the falcon coming down, and he went like, shoo! Then he wanted to drink it, but he thought, one idea came to his mind. Let me check, I have an idea. So he climbed the rock up, and he came to the upper part of the waterfall. And there where the water was assembling and then falling down, he saw a dead poison snake in the water, which poisoned, the poison was washed out of his teeth. If he would have drunken the water, he would die. This was made by my servant. I don't think there's something in Hare Krishna. I'm joking. So then he understood. This was the mercy of the falcon. He actually helped me. He saved my life. But I took it wrongly. I thought he was against me and he wanted to make a problem for me by beating the glass of water out of my head. I got it all wrong. He cried. He took the dead bird which had saved him from had saved his life, and he went to an artist with the bird which was in the camp and said, make a golden bird from this in the likeness of my falcon. I want to see it and I want to remember the kindness of my falcon, which has taught me to be a more kind ruler. This is it's only a legend, but Genghis Khan is surrounded with legends, so it could be true, like the other things could be true or not be true. So don't make the mistake to misjudge the things which are not so pleasant in your lives as being a lack of mercy by Krishna. Become a little faithful. We all need to be educated that this material life and material pleasures are not actually good for us. They are dangerous for us. I liked very much Adipurusha Prabhu's opening of his otherwise also wonderful class, where he asked us a question. He asked, was it Krishna's mercy that Parikshit Maharaj had to die within 7 days? He was quite young at that time. And or was it not his mercy? Was it some maybe failure? Should he have made other arrangements? And he answered his questions from a spiritual perspective. He said it was his mercy because now Parikshit Maharaj was surrounded with the greatest devotees and teachers of the universe, and he heard for 7 days the nectarian messages of the Bhagavatam, which prepared him for an eternal life. So from the spiritual perspective, it was mercy. But from the material perspective, you could say it was a premature death. You know, no young person dies at this age. So when you feel a mishap in your life, when there is something which is not working out according to your plan, I request you, so before you judge Krishna or you feel you're not so merciful to me, no, my Lord, and these lecturers who talk about your mercy and that you're bound by love, they are liars, no, my Lord, isn't it like this? Before you go this road, please try to look at your life from the spiritual perspective. And maybe you might find out that what you consider to be a curse or something bad is in actuality a disguised blessing. When you see like this, your faith in Krishna consciousness or in Krishna will grow. Otherwise, it's in danger of being attacked by the Kali Yuga atmosphere. See, don't never forget, let us never forget why we have come here. We have come here to get, to obtain something which even the creator of the universe is hankering for. That is a pure Krishna consciousness, love of Godhead. And to make us, let us say, receive such a precious gift, the Lord has to sometimes use unexpected means so that we wake up. I can tell you what many of my older God brothers told me. They have told me then when they looked back in their lives, you know, all the episodes which were a little difficult or bittersweet, we could say. They all served to help them detach themselves more from Maya and to attach themselves more to Krishna. Bilva Mangala Thakur expresses this idea. He says, I offer my obeisances to that king amongst all thieves. Who do you think is the king of all thieves? You know. Yes. You know. Who's famous in Braj for stealing butter, who robbed the gopis of their clothes, and who robs the devotees of all their sins amassed over many lifetimes. Well, there's an increment of thievery. First he steals butter in the Kumara age, in the Poganda age. He steals the garments of the gopis. And then in the Kaishora age, he steals the hearts of the gopis. But as Ishvara, the Supreme Lord, he steals the papatapa, the sins and afflictions of the bhaktas. In such a way, he is the supreme thief. Bilva Mangala Thakur continues, even his name is so dangerous. Even uttering of his names steals away innumerable mountains of sins, making them disappear completely. I have never heard or seen of such a thief anywhere before. Just imagine a thief, you know. Let us say Al Capone or Babyface Nelson or who else. Anyways, let us not contaminate the atmosphere. Big criminals. If, imagine, they are not as big criminals that only you say their names and then zoop something. Where's my... Oh, I just had my rupees. Where are my rupees? I just said Al Capone and my rupees are gone. There is no such a thief who already steals with his name. But Krishna steals with his name already. You chant Hare Krishna and... without offenses, of course, and then some sins are stolen away from you. This is a wonderful glory of our Krishna. Now, sometimes when the Lord steals something from us, we want to cling on to this. No. No, this is my family dynasty, that this attachment, you know, don't take it. But he takes it anyways, because he sees your true interest. He sees what is really in your interest. And what may appear to be an unkindness is the greatest of his kindnesses. So two ways in which Krishna destroys the obstacle. One is the gradual way, by fulfilling desires, but in such a way that at the end you desire him only. And the other is the more, how do we say it, the more way, strong way, which he considers the special mercy, when the first method doesn't work so well, then he may take the toy with which we want to play, but which inside has poison evade from us. I think when we deal with a Leela, like the Damodar Leela, where we hear Krishna's bound by love and he has a loving devotional relationship with his devotees, we need to also ask the question, how does this relate to me who am not yet an associate of the Lord, but whom I hear on my way to Krishna? We will just sing two more minutes and then we are finished for today. Hare Krishna, thank you so much. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. My dear devotees, please turn toward Giriraj. Even though we do not see him from all of our sitting positions, he sees us. And please chant with a mood of surrender. That will be very good. My dear devotees, let us start now. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama. Hare Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hai Bo, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Jaya Giri Govardhan, Jaya Giri Govardhan, Jaya Giri Govardhan, Jaya Giri Govardhan. Jaya Giri Govardhan, Jaya Giri Govardhan, Jaya Giri Govardhan. Jai Giri Govardhan Jaya Radha Shama Sundar Radha Shama Sundar Siddhadhe Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada. Gaura Prema Nandi, Hari 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 Bo. Hare Krishna, thank you very, very much. I think some of you were praying. I could see that from the expression of your face. I wish you all a wonderful, is it the fifth retreat day now? Or is it, the fifth full retreat day. I wish you a wonderful time and see you all doing the other classes. Hare Krishna, Hare Bo.